Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 again together. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, in the last broadcast, we were going over just how important it is for the church to know and to believe and to rightly preach who Jesus is. For almost five chapters now, the Apostle John has been teaching us that there are four things that are essential to being a true blood-bought Christian. Number one, love of God and love for God. Number two, keeping God's commandments. Number three, loving the brethren. And number four, a correct understanding of who Jesus is. Now, on the last broadcast, we were going over a time in church history when the Christian faith almost lost its understanding of who Jesus is. This is a time called the Arian Controversy of the 4th century, and it involved a battle within the church over the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, last time we were talking about how that the controversy surrounding the deity of Christ nearly brought the church to destruction. And we have seen how that by overturning laws which punished the church, the Roman Emperor Constantine eliminated 300 years of harsh persecution of Christianity almost overnight. And the net effect was that the people of the 4th century church became lax in their walk with God and nearly lost the church. An evil heretic, Arius, rose up to denounce the deity of Jesus. Because this issue threatened to split the church in half, many leaders within the church were willing to compromise in order to preserve this outward show of unity. But Alexander, the godly bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, excommunicated Arius for teaching heresy. And by doing this, he forced the church to decide whether or not the Christian church was going to teach what the Bible reveals about Jesus or what Arius said. So we are now at the point in this real-life drama when the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, did something completely unprecedented. The secular ruler of the government was so shocked that the people of the church were willing to argue about such a fine point of theology that he took matters into his own hands and he called the church together to settle the dispute. Now, there were various reasons for this unprecedented action, but the main reason was that Constantine didn't want the Christian church to be torn apart over something that in his mind didn't even matter, like sound doctrine. So Constantine called the church to gather in the city of Nicaea, which was near Constantinople in what is today modern Turkey. According to Eusebius the historian, the council convened on June 19, 325 AD, with 300 bishops from around the world in attendance. So this was truly the first ecumenical council, meaning worldwide, because, stop and think about it, this was the first time that all the bishops from all around the world could gather together without the fear of being killed. And Eusebius the historian, who was physically present at the council, recorded Constantine's words as he opened the council. Among those words were these, quote, "Discord in the church I find more fearful and more painful than any other war." He said, quote, "When I heard of your division, I was convinced that this matter should by no means be neglected. And in the desire to assist by my service, I have summoned you without delay. I shall, however, feel my desires dutifully fulfilled only when I see the minds of all united in that peaceful harmony which you, the anointed of God, must preach to others. Delay not, therefore, my dear friends, delay not, servants of God. Put away all causes of strife and loose all knots of discord by the laws of peace." Unquote. Now, I can really sympathize with Constantine here. He was personally grieved that the church was being divided over doctrine. Constantine wanted the church to settle the Arian controversy one way or the other. Now, the problem is that Constantine didn't care which way the church went on this issue, because in his mind it didn't matter at all anyway if Jesus was God. He simply wanted peace. The 300 bishops of the church wanted peace, and I understand that. It should always be the desire for all who know and love the Lord to desire peace. Jesus, the Lord of the church, taught in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And again, the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 12 and 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." So anyone who loves the Lord hates division. Only a fool desires to do battle and wage war against anybody. War should be the last thing on everybody's list, especially a Christian. I personally cannot stand conflict. I would much rather run from it than stand and fight. Christianity itself is a religion that is bathed in love, and we are to live peaceably with all men. But as far as Paul said, we are only to live peaceably with all men on two conditions. Number one, if it is possible. And number two, so far as it depends on us. And yet, in spite of these biblical commands, wars come anyway, don't they? And terrible and awful wars come, precisely because when we are attacked by people who are determined to destroy us, we really only have two choices. A, we can fight to defend ourselves, or B, we can surrender to the attacking nation. And this is true in the spiritual realm just as much as it is true in the natural. Some people want to destroy other people. They want to take over something, a city, a nation, or a church, and they want to tear it up and conquer it. And for anyone to not realize that there are really bad people in the world who are willing to give their lives to destroy you is naive, because the only solution to being attacked is that we have to be willing to confront these people and defend what we have, even to the point of giving our lives. Because if we're not willing to do that, we will lose what we have. And that's true whether that's our nation or our church. Because you see, there are always two ways to achieve peace. We can fight until the opposing army surrenders, or we can give up and allow the opposing army to conquer us. Both of these methods achieves peace. But only one of these peace is good. For example, the nations of Eastern Europe enjoyed interrupted peace from 1945 until 1993, precisely because they were made slaves of communist Russia. They had peace, all right, but it was the peace of a slave. Had they fought against their enslavement by Russia, the countries of Eastern Europe may have temporarily lost the peace that came from subjugation. But had those nations been successful in defeating Russia, they would have gained the peace that comes from freedom, which is a far greater and a far better peace than the peace that comes from slavery. To live with the peace of slavery, nothing is required. You simply give in to those who seek to dominate you. And as long as you serve them without resistance, you can have peace, the peace of a slave. But if you seek the peace that comes from freedom, you have to be willing to fight, and you have to be willing to die. And you have to be willing to do whatever it takes, for as long as it takes, to achieve victory. And because that is true, the Bible does not teach us to live peaceably with all men, period. It tells us to live peaceably with all men as far as it depends on us, and if it is possible. But sometimes it is not possible. And when that moment comes, and when we have exhausted all of our efforts, and when we have utilized all of the power that lies within us, and after we have exhausted all possible ways to arrive at peace, and we have failed, it then falls upon us to either value what we are doing enough to fight for it, or to give in to those who seek to take us over. And this was the state of the church back in the 4th century. Arius would not stop attacking the divinity of Jesus Christ. And because of his attacks, the church was threatened with a terrible divide. And more people were becoming convinced that what Arius was teaching might well be true. Arius and his followers were even talking about changing the scriptures themselves to match what he was teaching about Jesus, and a surprising amount of bishops were considering that as a possibility. but the majority of the leaders of the church in the 4th century were cowards who chose to give in to Arius' heresy rather than see the church split. They reasoned that it was better to have a unified church, even if the price of that unity was false teaching and blasphemy against Christ's nature. Now, why would any saved person do that? Why would anyone who is in the church in a position of leadership ever be willing to discard divine truth in the name of peace? One reason, because they do not love and they do not value the truth. And look, people do this all the time, even in our day. And that is precisely why we are watching the modern church become more and more like the lost world every day. It is why we see sexually perverted people being ordained into positions of leadership in the church, and why weak and effeminate leaders cannot and will not stop it. It is why more and more people are rebelling against what the Bible declares about a whole list of subjects and going ahead and doing what is right in their own eyes. So the church of the 4th century either had to officially and formally denounce what Arius was teaching as a heresy and run him and his followers off, or the church had to back off scripture and allow Arius to continue to teach his false doctrine and thereby sanction it. Either way would have achieved tranquility and peace within the church and healed the division, but only one way would be faithful to God. Now listen, dear friends, the people of God may disagree about many, many things and still be Christians and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are commanded to forgive one another and to be merciful to one another and to work with one another so that Christian unity can be preserved. However, nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to accept wrong, false, unbiblical teachings that will alter how we view Jesus Christ or how a man is saved, are things that pertain to eternity from anyone in the name of preserving Christian unity. We are told, however, to test the spirits and to hold everything that is written or taught or proclaimed against the Holy Scriptures to see if they are true. And if they are biblical, then we must commend them and accept them. But if they are unscriptural, we not only have the right, we have the responsibility to reject that false teaching and to cry out against it. Many people today either don't understand this or they don't want to. As I've told you many times before, I don't have the right or the authority or the ability to judge anybody else's heart. I cannot read another man's mind, and I'm not even in the business of judging his motives. I am not doing that now, and God willing, I never will. But if we believe that nobody can be saved unless they hear the gospel preached rightly and fully, then the integrity of the word that is preached becomes important, and what we believe and why we believe it becomes paramount. Any attempt by anyone, for any reason, to monkey around with the everlasting gospel of God is something that we cannot tolerate. And when someone's personal theology is so seriously flawed that it corrupts the biblical understanding of Christ's deity, then souls are at stake, and the leaders of the church have the responsibility to protect the sheep from heretics. So not only do we have the right to denounce false doctrine, we are abdicating our responsibility as watchmen upon the walls if we do not cry out against it. So when you come across something as serious as Arius is teaching in the 4th century, peace and tranquility and unity are no longer the primary goals. The primary goal is the casting down of the false doctrine and the rescuing of God's people from lies that have the ability to put them in eternal jeopardy. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.